That is such a beautiful picture there. He shall see his seed, and he shall prolong days. The very reason for which he died. Well, I think everything our Lord did when he walked this earth was a sermon. All the things that took place around him was illustrating the things he preached as he walked this earth. And that's the case with our text tonight. Let's turn to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. I like to connect these scriptures because they're in the order they are in on purpose. And it says here in Matthew 19:1, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings." Now these sayings was what we saw last week. It was our master's instruction about never offending your brethren. And then his instruction on forgiving without limit those brethren who offend you. Now after he finished these sayings, it says, verse 1, "He departed from Galilee, and he came into the coasts of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him." Now this is how it is in our day, just like it was then, where you find Christ healing his people, you also find Pharisees. It never fails, wherever I go to preach, you'll find those that Christ has healed by his grace, and you'll find Pharisees. Legalists who are in fact lawless, antinomians. If you're a legalist, you're an antinomian. That's really the truth of it. And they try to come to God unlawfully by their law keeping. Self-righteous, self-sanctifying religious folks will use this very passage right here to do the very same thing that the Pharisees were doing in this passage. That is, tempting Christ. Here was Christ healing sinners. Here was Christ gloriously displaying his ability to heal sinners spiritually and forgive us of our sins because of his accomplished redemption. This is what he was doing in these physical healings. He was showing us a great example of his ability to heal us spiritually, fully, completely, forgive us of our sins. There he is doing this, and yet there are always those who would have the focus to be taken off of Christ and to be put on them and their work or their so-called law-keeping with questions like these that these Pharisees ask. And they're trying to justify themselves for their infidelity toward Christ. Now, this is what our subject is about. Tonight our subject is marriage, adultery, and grace. And what these Pharisees are doing here is spiritual infidelity. It's spiritual adultery. They're attempting to come to God by their law-keeping. They're attempting to justify their rebellion against God using the law to do so. And yet Christ answers their questions. And so we're going to look into the Lord's Word tonight concerning marriage and adultery and grace. Now, as believers, if we would honor Christ in our lives and if we would have a correct attitude toward others, as we look at this subject, let each of us, as believers, be reminded that Christ is our husband, and we're his bride. As the church, we're his bride. Now, first of all, we have the question. Verse 3. "The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" Now, notice how they word this question. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, in that day, divorce was as common as it is in our day. It was the attitude was like it is today. Any cause is a good cause to dissolve a marriage in divorce. Men and women enter the marriage covenant thinking that if anything arises, it's justifiable to get a divorce. we get an idea of how corrupted man's idea of marriage had become in their day by the disciples' comment in verse 10. After the Lord told them that marriage is for life, they answered this way, verse 10. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, then it's not good to marry. In other words, if a man can't divorce his wife for any cause, then it's not good to marry at all. So they asked the master this question. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, here's the answer. Our Lord answers that marriage is for life. Look at verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they're no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Let not man divide. Now notice he says at the beginning, that is in the Genesis, God made male and female. And he says there, and God said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. God made the marriage covenant and the marriage union between a husband and wife to picture the marriage covenant, the marriage union between Christ and his church, his bride, every elect child of God individually. Now, turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Now let's see this. Ephesians chapter 5. Sinners must be born of God. That's what Christ told us plainly. We have to be born of the incorruptible seed. And until we're born of the Word of God, and Peter says that is the gospel whereby that's the word whereby the gospel is preached unto you. And until we're born of the incorruptible seed, we're not alive. A believer's not alive, but when we are, and we're called to faith in Christ, the believer becomes subject to Christ as our head, our Lord, as well as our Savior. And this is pictured in the wife's reverence toward her husband. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Here's why God made this marriage covenant, this marriage union. It's to picture this right here. Even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. He's the head and the Savior. He's Lord and he's Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Everything? In everything. Is there anything that we're not subject to Christ in? We're subject to Christ in everything. And he says, so let the wives be subject to their husbands in everything. And then Christ becomes to the believer the one who loved us and who gave himself for us. Now to picture that, the husband is to love his bride as Christ loves the church. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. This is why Christ died. As we read in Hebrews 10, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And he did this that he might cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Through the preaching of the gospel, we're washed in regeneration and born again. This is why Christ died. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Christ's love for his people is what moved him to enter the marriage covenant for his bride. Christ entered into covenant to save his bride. All God's elect, for his great love wherewith he loved us. So that's how it is between a husband and a wife. There cannot be any commitment, there cannot be any marriage where there's no love. Love sacrifices self. It's full of self-denial. Love gives rather than takes. Christ gave himself for those that God gave to him. God the Father gave him an elect people, and he gave himself for them unto death. Love commits in full devotion. Christ shall never put away his bride. He won't lose one. He will not put away his bride. He sanctifies and he washes his bride. He makes her holy. This is Christ's glory. We've been seeing this in Isaiah 53:10. Why did it please the Lord to bruise him? Why did he put him to grief? Well, number one, he made his soul an offering for sin. Number two, because he shall see his seed, he shall prolong their days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall, we saw in Galatians 3, there that the same promise he made to Abraham, that the blessings of God would come on the Gentiles, that they would be called through faith. And that's why Christ came. He came and he was made a curse for us, and he redeemed us from the curse of the law, that we might receive the blessing of Abraham, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's why Christ died, that his children be born again and brought to him and cleansed. And likewise, the husband is to be joined to his wife for life, to sanctify her as set apart, as one that was set apart by God for him before the foundation of the world, and to cover her sins and to protect her and keep her fully, because that's what Christ has done for his bride. He covered our sins. He perfected forever them that are sanctified. He keeps us. He provides for us. That's the picture here between a husband and a wife. The husband is to give himself for her completely. And Christ does so for his bride because the believer is one flesh with Christ. Look at verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Believer, we're members of Christ's body. We're members of his flesh, we're members of his bones. Ephesians 1:22 says the church is his body. It's the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The believer's union with Christ is our constraint against infidelity. Let me give this to you. This is from 1 Corinthians 6:15. He said, "Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that's joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does without the body is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." And for a believer, that sinneth against his own body means you're sinning against Christ's own body. Against Christ's own body. Because we're members of his body. We're members one with him. So a husband is to give himself for his bride, for she's his own body. She's his own body. Now look, because we're one flesh with Christ, therefore the believer leaves all other relationships behind and joins himself to Christ. Now, that's pictured in marriage. Look here. The relationship between a husband and a wife is superior to the relationship between a parent and a child. It's superior to that. Now, watch this right here. The man leaves his father and his mother for his bride. Verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. You see, this relationship between Christ and the believer, his bride, it's superior to all other relationships. And it's pictured here in marriage. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. This whole thing he's been saying here is about Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So you got this beautiful picture here, a beautiful picture between Christ and his bride, the church, and it's set forth in marriage. And this is why God the Father says, what therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. All right? Now here's the condemnation. Here's the condemnation. Back in our text, Matthew 19. They say unto him, verse 7, they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Now that's what I read to you before we began. Since the fall, since sin entered in and death by sin, this is the way of vain, spiritually dead religion. This is the way. Here stands God the Son. Here stands the great lawgiver himself. Here he stands, Christ, who is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And yet these self-righteous men set the law, the letter of the law, against the lawgiver. That their idea of righteousness, they set against the righteous one. The law against he who is the very fulfillment of the law. They set the letter of the law against Christ, who is the fulfillment of the law for every believer. And they're essentially calling Christ an antinomian. That's what they're doing. They're essentially saying he's against the law. He's against the law. And they're putting the law above the lawgiver. Why? Why are they doing that? They're trying to justify themselves before God using the law. What they're trying to do. This is spiritual infidelity against Christ. This is spiritual adultery against Christ. But when a sinner appeals to the law before God to try to justify his rebellion, do you know what happens to him every time? He condemns himself. Look at verse 8. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Now, Moses was not approving of divorce, but because of the hardness of their hearts, to help the wife, to prevent greater evils, to prevent these men, they had the law that said they couldn't put their wife away, but they didn't like her. It's said in some of the old Jewish writings, if she salted his food too much, he'd put her away. Just frivolous things. But they couldn't put her away. So what they'd do is they would just spread all kinds of unjust accusations about her and say that she was an adulteress or something like that. Or they would kill her if it came to that, to get rid of her. So they didn't have to be married to her. And so as a civil judge, as a lawgiver, a civil lawgiver, Moses suffered them to put away their wives. And for these Pharisees to stand here and say, well, Moses said we could do this, it would be the same as a sodomite standing up before God in the day of judgment and say, well, the United States of America said that we could marry men with men. Well, that don't make it lawful with God. The way Moses ordered it to be done made it less appealing to the husband. In many ways, it was more disgraceful for that man to put her away. It really was. Now, still, in the hardness of their hearts, they still put away their wives. They still did it. And the Lord said, but from the beginning, it was not so. Lawfulness before God is not measured by the toleration of a civil government, of a political government. You understand? That's the point I was just trying to make there. It's not from traditions of men, but from God's law. From God's law. Now, never appeal to the law to try to justify rebellion before God. You see how Christ took it and turned it right around on them and he condemned them. He said it's because of your own hardness. Now, this is what the scripture says. We know that whatsoever things the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, fourthly, let's see God's grace. All right, verse 9. He says, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." Now, in Mark, you'll find that this is true of the woman too. It goes both ways, either the man or the woman. It's true if the woman puts the man away. Fornication here includes all sexual infidelity. This is the exception our Savior gives for divorce. The man who divorces his wife for other reasons and marries another commits adultery. And his new wife commits adultery. And the man who marries the woman he put away also commits adultery. And the woman he put away commits adultery. Why? Because in God's eye, the man who put away his wife, who divorced her, is still married to the woman. In God's eye, he's still married to the woman. I'm going to show you here in a minute. That's a great blessing if you're a sinner. That's a great blessing. But now be sure to get what the Lord is teaching here. He's not teaching that men and women should get a divorce if one or the other commits adultery or fornication. That's not what he's teaching. He's teaching it's lawful to do so. It's lawful before God to do so. But he's not teaching that it's necessarily the best thing to do. Now, what had our Lord just got? What did he just get through teaching? He just got through teaching not to offend your brethren. And when you are offended by your brethren, to forgive without limit. And that's the better way. That is the better way, to forgive. Our Lord had just spoken of forgiving without limit. That's the better way. Has God not forgiven you and I, brethren? Has he not forgiven us? Now, turn over to Malachi chapter 2. Just a few pages back from Matthew. Malachi chapter 2. Under the old covenant, the Jews forsook their marriage covenant with their wives to marry wives in heathen nations. God gave a law, and he said, you can't marry outside of Israel. But they liked those Gentile women. And they put their Jewish wives away, and they married heathen women. They married Gentile women. Now, that was a sign of their forsaking the greater spiritual marriage covenant between them and God. They were under a covenant of works, and they disregarded that covenant. And it was evident that they did when they paid no attention whatsoever to God's law and went on and married these wives anyway. And it shows us, brethren, a picture of how we, you and I, God's elect, how we broke the marriage covenant with Christ when we sinned in Adam. Our Lord, throughout history, you remember why the flood came? The flood came because the sons of God married the children of the earth or something of that nature. But anyway, they did the same thing. Then again here with Israel, he repeats it. He shows it again. They do the same thing. Let's read this together. This is a picture. This shows us what we did in the garden. Now look, Malachi 2:10. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously? And this is what God refers to as divorce right here, especially when he calls it dealing treacherously. Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? You see, their profaning of that covenant was to deal treacherously with everybody in their nation. Marriage pictures the marriage covenant between Christ and his bride. And they put away that covenant which God made with their fathers. They divorced themselves from that covenant that they made with their fathers. This was the greater sin than taking up with Gentile women. This was the greater sin in it. And that's what I'm trying to show you here, is we've sinned greater in spiritual adultery and spiritual infidelity toward God in Adam in the garden. All right? And that's what all God's elect did in Adam. Now look at verse 11. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. Not only did we forsake the marriage covenant in Adam, we married the daughter of a strange god. Now that's what we did when we were dead in our sins. That god, that strange god of self, that strange god of sin, that strange god of self-righteousness, it was all idolatry. It was of our imagination, our corrupt imagination. That's what idolatry is. Before an idol gets created into an image, it starts in imagination. It starts in the heart. That's where the man's defiled. Look at verse 12. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this. That means, cut off means divorce, put away. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offer an offering unto the Lord of hosts. He's saying God will by no means clear the guilty. He's saying from the least to the greatest, in religion or out of religion, God's going to cut the man off that forsakes God and takes up with strange daughters of strange idol gods. Look at verse 13. And this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Like them, we remain religious. Every man born in this world is religious. Everybody. But it was a strange wife. You see, they were married. They took up with these strange heathen women. They forsook God's covenant, but they still came to the house of God and wept over the altar and cried unto God like they were worshiping God. Now look at this. Verse 14. Yet you say, wherefore? Wherefore? Because the Lord hath been a witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. In God's eye, the wife that they put away was still their wife. He said, God's a witness. He was a witness. When you get married, there's more witnesses there than just those people in the room. That's what he's saying here. God's a witness. He said, God's a witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. You put her away, he said. And he said, and yet she's still your companion. She's still your wife. She's still your wife. She's the wife of your covenant. This is how it is before God. Now, thankfully, though we played the harlot, thankfully, though we played the adulteress in Adam when we sinned in the garden, in God's eye, that marriage covenant that he made with his elect and his son before the foundation of the world still was intact. We were still his bride because he entered that covenant before the world began. Look at verse 15. And did not he make one? In the beginning he made Adam one wife. Likewise, he made Christ one bride, the church, his elect. Look at verse 15. Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, he could have made as many brides as he wanted to for Adam. That's what he's saying there. He could have done whatever he wanted to and made as many brides as he wanted to for Adam. And wherefore one? Why did he just make one? That he might seek a godly seed. In other words, that he might bring forth legitimate children and not illegitimate children. He chose one bride, and he gave her to Christ, and he put all his elect in Christ, that Christ might come and wash us from our sins in his blood, and that he might send forth the gospel, and we'd be regenerated and washed in regeneration, and born of that incorruptible seed, and a new man be created, that we might be raised up to him holy and without blame, without wrinkle, without spot whatsoever, that we will be a legitimate, godly seed created by our husband. And spiritually, brethren, as the church of God, we have to stay true to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and preach this gospel. Because otherwise, you could fill up a building with people, but they're illegitimate children. Because, as Peter said, it's through the incorruptible seed, it's through the word which by the gospel is preached unto you, that Christ our husband births his children through his church. Just like you birthed your children through your bride. Christ does that through his church. He does, and he gets the glory for doing it. Look at verse 15. He says, therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Not only your earthly wife, your first bride, but that everlasting marriage covenant of grace in Christ. Don't ever turn away from Christ. Don't turn back to the law from the lawgiver. Don't turn back from the one who is our righteousness to try to work out a righteousness of our own. Stay upon Christ. Rest in Christ. Trust that Christ will present you holy and without blame before God. Look at verse 16. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. Now watch this. He's talking about our putting away. He's talking about our putting away. God does not put away. He's talking about our putting away. Watch this. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. What does this mean, one covereth violence with his garment? Well, one writer said this. He said that in the same way that a sinner covers the divorce of his first wife with another wife, he covereth the violence of divorcing his first wife with a garment, that is, marrying another wife. In that same way, spiritually, sinners who forsake Christ try to cover their sins by taking the idolatrous bride of vain religion, just like Judah had done. That's what God's complaint with them is. And he said, you've forsaken me, and you've taken a strange God, and you're coming to my altar, and you're coming into my tabernacle, and weeping like you're serving me. You covered your violence by taking another garment, you see. But God hates putting away. But now he said there, any man that does this, he said, I'll cut him off. He said, from the least to the greatest, from the scholar to the religious man in my tabernacle, in the tabernacles of Jacob, I'll cut him off. How can he cut us off and not put us away? He cut off his son in our room instead. He cut him off in place of his people. His son took our place. He took our place. He became that one before God who had the crimes, our crimes, he took and he paid for them and he put them away. Turn to Hosea 3. Go back just a few more pages now. Hosea 3. This is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. God shows us here what a faithful husband Christ is using Gomer and Hosea. Hosea, name means Savior. He was the husband of this woman named Gomer. I don't have time to read the first two chapters, but in those first two chapters, let me give you the gist of it. Hosea married Gomer, just like Christ married his bride before the world began. And it wasn't too long, and Gomer went to practicing her adultery. Just like it wasn't very long in the garden that we began practicing adultery when we fell in Adam. And as soon as we were born, we went about practicing our evil, because evil is what we were in our heart. And yet, in the Scripture, she had corn and oil and wine and everything she needed at her door continually, because Hosea kept putting it at her door. And that's what Christ did for us. While we were in our whoredoms, practicing our whoredoms and our harlotry and our adultery and our sin, Christ kept providing everything we needed in this life, keeping us, protecting us, providing for us. And then he comes to a place where he says, now I'm going to take it away. And I'm going to hedge up her way with thorns. And she's going to seek her lovers, but she won't find her lovers because he won't permit it. And he said, and I'm going to discover to her lewdness. And that's what he did to us. He hedged up our way with thorns. He took away all the pleasant fruits that we thought our lovers were providing for us. And when he did that, brethren, he discovered to us our lewdness. He showed us our sin. He showed us our adultery. Have you seen your adultery against Christ? Have you seen that's all you are before Christ? And I'll tell you something now. Your man can look down his nose on husbands and wives from committing adultery, but it's not nearly as bad as what you are before God without Christ. I can guarantee you that. I can guarantee you that. But what Christ did, now look here. While we were playing the harlot like this, We went many days without Christ. Look at verse 4. The children of Israel, Hosea 3, verse 4. Hosea 3, verse 4. The children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without a teraphim. Now this was us, brethren, while we were in our rebellion. This is why Israel went without this, is because they broke covenant with God, just like we did in the garden. And God made it so they did not have this in the days before Christ came. We were without Christ, our king and our prince. We were without Christ, who is the sacrifice for our sins. We were without Christ's image in our inward man. We were without Christ, the ephod and teraphim, which is the glorious presence of Christ our high priest, the Urim and the Thummim. We were without Christ. We were without God. We were without hope in the world. But though we played the harlot, you know what God did for His elect? He determined our end from the beginning. Look at verse 5. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. You know what Hebrews 1 tells us? It tells us we've been in the latter days since Christ came. This happened, they were without Christ before Christ, without all these things before Christ came. And when Christ came, you know what He began to do? He began to call out His people. And they began to come to Christ. On the day of Pentecost, He set His hand a second time and He called out a multitude. And He began sending forth His gospel to the Gentiles and calling His Israel out of the Gentiles too. And when He's called them all out, brethren, we're going to the house then. Look here now. But what about our sin? God must cut us off to be just. What was the word of the Lord to Gomer's husband? What did the Lord say to Gomer's husband? Here you got this wife that's just a harlot. That's all she is. She's adulterous. She's not worth anything. What are you going to do with this woman? What's God going to do with His elect? She's an adulterer. His bride's an adulterer. She's a harlot. She's not worth saving. What's He going to do with her? What's God's word to His son? Look back up at verse 1. Hosea 3:1. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress. Now watch this. According to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. If you're an elect child of God, you're one of the children of Israel. And God sent His Son. He chose His bride for His Son. And He sent His Son, even when we were in our adultery and our harlotry, He said, go yet and love that woman. According to my love for these children, you go love her. You go love her. And Christ came and He laid down His life. Under that Moses, that law that Moses gave, it said this. It said that first husband that put away that wife, that she could never be his bride again because she's defiled. But now, would you look at this? I hold your place there in Hosea and go to Jeremiah 3. I just want you to see this. Jeremiah here, the Lord's quoting from that law of Moses. Now look at what he says. Jeremiah 3:1. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him, and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Look at verse 12. Go, proclaim these words to the Lord. Go preach this to my people. And say, return, thou backsliding Israel, and saith the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord. I will not keep anger forever, only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under evergreen tree, and you've not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord. For I'm married unto you. And I'll take you one of a city and two of a family, and I'll bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. That tells you where Zion is, don't it? He's going to give you pastors that's going to feed you with knowledge and understanding. I'll bring you to Zion, and I'll give you pastors that'll feed you with knowledge and understanding. Zion's a church. I'm going to bring you into my church, and I'm going to give you pastors that'll feed you. Now look back at Hosea. So Christ made that gospel proclamation effectual in our hearts. He made that very word right there that he said, go proclaim this. He made that effectual in our hearts when we heard the gospel. And he called us to himself. And this is what he said to us, Hosea 3:3. Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. And hadn't that been the way it is? when he discovered to you your lewdness and showed you you deserve none of his mercy, you just an adulterer. And then he said, but I've had mercy on you. From that day forward, I became his. And he became mine. All right, let's end this. Look over at Ephesians 4 with me. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, Christ said this. Christ said that it's lawful to put away a spouse for fornication. You can do that. It's lawful before God. And it would have been lawful for God to put you away too. Sure would have. But he didn't, did he? He didn't, did he? Yet God forgave us of all our infidelity toward him in Christ, in our faithful, unchanging, unchangeable, loving husband. And so rather than putting away a spouse, rather than putting away a spouse for fornication, rather than putting away your brethren because they divorced. Oh boy, how many times has that happened? I don't have nothing to do with them, they divorced. Rather than putting them away, rather than putting away your spouse for fornication, go back and think about who you are and what God's done for you. And rather than put them away, this is what God says do. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Put that away instead. Put that away. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now you think about it. Your spouse committed fornication with somebody else. Preacher, I don't know if I can forgive that. That'd be hard. That would hurt. That'd be betrayal. I don't know if I could forgive that. Well, now you know something about what your sin is to God. And you know something about the greatness of his forgiveness of that sin because of Christ's blood. So, believer, submit yourself to Christ our husband in faithfulness. In faithfulness. And wives, as the church is subject to Christ, submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord. And husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And let us all forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Amen. Let's stand together, brethren.